Thank you for your word that you promise does not return void. And all over the world today has been, presently is, or will in the future, your word will be preached and taught. Witness be made to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray you'll bless that wherever that is, and pray that you will do so today at Lake Hills. We pray in Jesus' name. We are going to be in Revelation 18. We'll get there by means of Revelation 17. Last time we saw in Revelation 17 the rise and fall of religious Babylon. Revelation 17 serves functions, serves purposes in our study for where we are in the book of Revelation. Revelation does one thing to begin with. It fulfills the word of God. We have already seen previously in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, especially verse 11, that there's a woman that has to play a significant role. She's considered wickedness. So in Zechariah 5, 11, she is thrown in a basket. They have the lead placed over top of it and has a pedestal eventually for her. So in Zechariah 5, 11, that's fulfilled in Revelation chapter 17. God also said, the last part of Revelation 17:17, until the words of God be fulfilled. So Revelation 17 plays a very important part in fulfilling God's word, at least aspects of it. One thing Revelation 17 did from last week is consolidate all the religions eventually under one banner, so to speak. It'll be worldwide in its reach. It'll be worldwide in its sin and wickedness. And what we saw also in Revelation chapter 17 last week, for the Antichrist to be killed, return in a resurrected body. Revelation 17 verse 8 says, and the beast, the Antichrist that you saw was and is not. The is not is because he was killed, is about to come up out of the abyss and to go on to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life and the foundation of the world when they see the beast that he was and is not and will to come. Go back to the downloads if you want more information in that regard. This is going to be a real death. This is going to be a real resurrection for the Antichrist, and then not mentioned there, the false prophet as well. But what Revelation 17 does also, this allows for the Antichrist to ascend to his world power. Eventually, he and 10 kings will turn and devour religious Babylon. Religious Babylon will play a purpose, and after that purpose is completed, she will be devoured by the Antichrist and for 10 kings. One thing Revelation 17 does also is it explains the early part of the martyrs. For the fifth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6, the religious Babylon is going to play a very important part in killing so many of the faithful people. Much worse in the second half of the tribulation.
And so once religious Babylon is dealt with, here we are, we're up to chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The fallen, fallen, the dual mention of this is done so for emphasis, and it is done so for finality. So the fallen, fallen, grabbing attention to that, God has it in there. The fallen, fallen, pay careful attention to this. Now, those words may sound pretty familiar to you. Back in chapter 14, as part of the eternal gospel that's going to be proclaimed in the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water And now in Revelation 14, verse 8, another angel, a second one, followed, saying the exact same thing that takes place in Revelation chapter 18. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. In chapter 14, it is looking forward to the fall. In chapter 18, it is the actual fall that is going to take place. But it is part of God's eternal gospel. We on the outside now kind of look at it like, this must not be that big a deal. It's that big a deal in God's word. We're going to see aspects of why that really is this, why it plays an incredibly significant role in God's word. Now, beloved, we need to go back. For those who want to follow the biblical trail, it's not going to be a long, long trail. We need to go back and pick up a few verses in the Old Testament to tie this in. Back in Isaiah chapter 21 is where I am going to turn. Isaiah 21, we'll get there in just one second. The context for Isaiah 21, from chapters 13 to 23, God, through the prophet Isaiah, prophesies, promises, judgment is going to take place on the Gentiles. Sometimes that judgment could be a nearer judgment. Sometimes that is a farther judgment. But in one of the aspects about Babylon, in chapter 21, for those who mark their Bibles, verse 9, now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one answered and said, and here's what they did, fallen, fallen is Babylon. This is the first time that this occurs in Scripture. Now, what that does is that that ties this in directly with the chapter 14, verse 8, the eternal gospel about fallen. Fallen is Babylon. And it ties it in with Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, when they start off saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And so what God has promised earlier in Isaiah chapter 21, and we won't go through other matters with that. You can read that on your own if you want to. But what he has promised in Isaiah 41 is getting ready to take place in Revelation chapter 18. Another one to turn to for those who are following along is Jeremiah chapter 46. Would have ministered, potentially 80 to 100 years after Isaiah, sometime in that neighborhood. All the warnings of Isaiah had been written down as part of God's eternal word. Jeremiah lives when the nation of Israel is living in sin. He sees the actual fall that God has promised. He sees the times of the Gentiles begins. But just like Isaiah 13 through 23 is judgment on the nation, judgment on the Gentiles, chapter 46 through 52 of Jeremiah, same topic, judgment of the nations, judgment of the Gentiles. Look at chapter 46, verse 1, or listen as this is read. Chapter 46, 1 of Jeremiah, that which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, and here comes this part, concerning the nations. So all this part is judgment of the nations. God has judged Israel for its sin. The people are in Babylonian captivity. What's going to happen? God tells about the future. In chapter 51 is where the judgment of Babylon comes in. We aren't going to do all of these verses. But Jeremiah 51, verse 8, suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Now, the Jeremiah 51, 8, about the suddenly Babylon's been broken and wail over her, we're going to see this ties in Revelation chapter 18, but this is not going to be the redeemed who wail over her. It's going to be somebody else with this. God promises in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 24, God says, but I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. God says in chapter 51, verse 49, indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. As also for Babylon, the slain of all the earth have fallen. We saw in chapter 17 of Babylon that this is going to be, they're going to kill a whole lot of people, especially the martyrs, especially those who are saved. And so God promises back in Jeremiah, Babylon, eventually your time is coming. Babylon, eventually you are going to be on the clock. And then in verse 59 through 64, the last verses of the chapter, the message was Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded Zariah, the son of Neriah, the grandson of Maaseiah, all those out of the way, verse 59, middle part. When he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. But here's what happens with us. Verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all these words which had been written concerning Babylon. Then Jeremiah said to Zariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will become a perpetual desolation. Verse 63, and it shall come about as soon as you finish reading the scroll, you'll tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her. And they will become exhausted. Thus are the words of Jeremiah. Thus is the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. In order for God to be God, he has to bring about the promised judgment that he says. So it's with this background that we come to Revelation chapter 18. We have already seen in chapter 17 religious Babylon rise and fall. Now we're going to see economic Babylon, commercial Babylon. We're going to see its rise, and we're definitely going to see its fall take place with this. So just to get the context as we go through here, chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, in keeping with Isaiah 21:9, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And look at this description, and this would be without the restrainer restraining. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. Be a nasty place, utterly wicked place, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. And here's part of what has taken place. Look what it says. For all the nations, this is how big the influence of Babylon is going to be. For all the nations have drunk of the wine and the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth became rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So in this wicked place, this demon-infested place, God gives an invitation to those who are redeemed during the tribulation. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues. Now look what God says in reference to Babylon. Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven. Fascinating. In Genesis 11, with the Tower of Babel and wanting to build that, they wanted to build a tower high to heaven. God uses their own language against them. Here's the tower that they built. Sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin has reached up to God's presence. And so their sins have been piled up as high as heaven, verse 5, and God has remembered her iniquity. God says in verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow and will never see mourning. Now look what God promises in verse 8. For this reason, and this is important, in one day, her plagues will come. Pestilence, mourning, and famine. Whenever this comes from God, it is going to be a one-day judgment. Kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in one day. So in verse 8, for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire. And here's the one who will do it. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. Well, let's consider just one moment. When is this going to take place, biblically speaking? When does Revelation 18, verse 8 start? For instance, we have to drop back just a chapter or two. It's been a while since we've been there, but in chapter 16, in the last bowl of wrath, the last judgment, chapter 16, verse 17 and following, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. In verse 19, the great city in this context would be Jerusalem was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. But look at this last part of verse 19. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So in the seventh bowl judgment, when that comes, that includes the judgment on Babylon the Great. And so when we come over to chapter 18, again, starting in verse 8, for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning, famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord who judges her is strong. But look what takes place with this. Look what the kings do in verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her, here's their response, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they're going to see it partly because of verse 10, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city." And they acknowledge this in verse 10. For in one hour, your judgment has come. So they get to see the destruction of economic Babylon. And they know that this is destroyed. Now, their response that takes place with this, here is what they are concerned about. Here's what they lost. In verse 11, they're supposed to mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Verse 12, here was economic Babylon, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour. And wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and of chariots. In verse 13, there are going to be slaves there as well and human lives. And the fruit you long for has gone up. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. And men will no longer find them. Now, we're going to come back to the wind aspect in just a moment. We're just going to keep going with this. So God pours forth his judgment on economic Babylon as he has promised to do. In verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich with her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. You see, it's quite evident that they're not punished at this particular point when Babylon's punished. Babylon the Great, economic Babylon the Great, is punished, but these people are not at this particular time. They see the judgment that God does. Verse 16 again, woe, woe, the great city who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Verse 17 again, for in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. That's what they're concerned about. What a waste. What a despicable use of all that was good economically. 1 hour, verse 17, great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many of them make their living by sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city's like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning. I think it's the third time weeping and mourning is in this passage that they do. Weeping and mourning, verse 19, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she has been laid waste. Now notice the context, notice the contrast in verse 20. It goes from the weeping of those who are involved in economic Babylon. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment against her. And look at verse 21, how similar that is to Jeremiah 51. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Very similar to the imagery of Jeremiah chapter 51, to take a stone and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates. And so when that particular judgment takes place, here's the result of that. Verses 22 and 23, the sound of the harpist and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom, the bride, will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And then in verse 24, throws this in, ties this in, so that it is a description of what else took place. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who have been slain on the earth. So religious Babylon will play a part in the martyrs and the tribulation. Economic Babylon will play a part in the martyrs of the tribulation. The Antichrist and the false prophet of Revelation 13 will play the major part, the most part. But religious Babylon, martyrs will die. Economic Babylon, martyrs will die. Now, beloved, you here at Lake Hills Community Church this morning, we are officially finished biblically with the tribulation. We have made it to Revelation chapter 18. Some of it may have been tribulation for you to make it that far to Revelation chapter 18. We ought to stop and give a cheer. I'll let you do that silently. But now we're at this point of the end of the tribulation. What have we learned? Can't do everything that we have learned in this time, but just some things very valuable, hopefully, to our own walk with the Lord. You know, the Revelation 17 and 18 is the last part of the sealed scroll. that Jesus took out of the Father's hand in Revelation chapter 5. So the seven seals, or the scroll, the seventh seal was broken. After that, the seventh seal were seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet, when that came in, the seven bowl judgments came. And so the scroll that Jesus had in the Father's hand sealed up. By the time we come to chapter 18, at the end of this, at the end of chapter 18, everything has been opened by Jesus. Wrath of God in segment, wrath of God judgments in segments have been poured out. But this is what started way back when, earlier in the book of Revelation. Now, one thing we can see as well, or have seen, and this is real important, it's one thing to kind of have an idea about whether or not the church is going to be in the tribulation or not. That's a very important issue. You are able to walk somebody through the Bible or talk somebody through the Bible that Jesus has promised to the good type of church, to the sound Christian in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will keep you out of that hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world. That hour of testing, that particular segment of time. We have not seen the church since Revelation chapter 3. Next time the church comes in, Revelation chapter 19. It's one thing to have kind of a mental thing, well, I hope we're going to make it. I hope the rapture is going to be before the tribulation. Beloved, we have made it to chapter 18, and the church again has not been mentioned. That's very important. We were told earlier in 1 Thessalonians to comfort and encourage one another with these words. You cannot look for Jesus Christ and Antichrist at the same time. It's a biblical impossibility. We are always told to look and be ready for Jesus Christ. If you're saved, we are told to be ready for Jesus Christ. For those in the tribulation who live through the end, they will have to wait for economic Babylon. They're going to have to wait for the Antichrist to ascend to his power. They're going to have to live through the 42 months of his reign that we saw in chapter 13. But for us, we're not told to head to the hills. We're not told to build a bomb shelter. We're not told to do anything else other than be involved actively looking for and hastening our Lord's return. One thing that is important with this as well, this is part of what John was weeping in Revelation chapter 5 when Jesus, that he saw in the hand of the Father in this vision. He knew. God let him know. Scroll's not open. Messiah doesn't reign. Beloved, when we come to Revelation chapter 18, the scroll's been opened all the way. There are no more judgments contained in there. And Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 19. Good stuff coming up. 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22. Jesus will come back, and we were going to be with him if you were saved. And so what happens at the end of Revelation chapter 18 is that now everything is biblically ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. In Zechariah 14, he goes to the Mount of Olives. That is split. He comes back in glory. All the verses that we have seen before. Everything will be necessary biblically. Everything will be fulfilled biblically that has to be fulfilled. And one of the wonderful things about this is that God made those promises many, many years ago. Isaiah 25, verse 1 says, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. We've seen that. The destruction of Babylon in chapter 18 is not just a haphazard event. It is something that God has promised all the way back to Isaiah, all the way back in Jeremiah, all the way back in Zechariah, all the way throughout what we have seen in the book of Revelation. He's the God who keeps his word. He is the God who tells the truth. Now, beloved, also with this, we come to the end of Revelation chapter 18, the start of chapter 19. all the mocking of God, all the mocking of Jesus is going to come to an end. And that is wonderfully refreshing. There are not many God mockers around very long when the Lord returns in Revelation chapter 19. And so now, before the rapture, and even in the tribulation, God's going to allow mocking. God's going to allow his name to be misused. He's going to allow the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet to have power that nobody else has had at this time. Now, beloved, for us here at the present time, it's one thing to come to Revelation chapter 19, but we're not there biblically. We live in a time when we see Psalm 2. We've talked about this. You probably have it memorized by now. Why are the nations in an uproar? And why are the peoples devising vain things? The kings of the earth and the rulers take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. Let's tear away their fetters. Let's cast away their cords. This is being done by governments around the world. And beloved, this is being done by our government as well, attempting to tear off the fetters that have been there of what constitutes sin and what sin is not, what the family should look like and not, what marriage should look like and not. And you need to understand with this that this is on purpose. And this is part of 1 John 4, verse 3, that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. Praise God, the blessed restrainer still restrains. This is part of the mystery of lawlessness already at work in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. For us today, this Sunday, it is sad. You are not able to watch the news. For those of you who have young children, you're not able to watch the news. Those of you who are grandparents who have young kids, they should not have to know the word transgender. You can't go a newscast without. It is part of, this is on purpose, this is part of the tearing away the fetters. This is part of the casting away of the cords. And you need to understand that this is not going to get any better. It's not going to hit a point of saturation where people who are going after that, and if all this comes about that they want, don't look at this that, well, that's it, and then everything's done. Something will replace that. If the Lord tarries, something will replace that. We're in the third part of the Romans 1 where God gave them over. You read the God gave them over part in Romans chapter 1. This is where we are. This is not normal times, and normal times aren't going to come back, beloved. So what do? Stand firm. Hold fast to the promises that he's given. Encourage one another. Be ready to give an account for those who ask you. Cultivate a second coming mentality. Be about his word and his walk. I guess the easiest way to do this is redeem the time, for the days are evil. Stuff with the transgender stuff, with anything else, is going to take place. Beloved, God is God. Encouragement-wise, the next event on God's clock prophetically is the rapture of the church. We have to stand firm until we go home to be with the Lord. We have to stand firm until he comes back for his church. God's still at work. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What happens with stuff that's sinful is that often is shocking when it first is shown. You have a man dressed up as a woman, that's shocking. Becomes to such a degree that the shocking becomes normal. The normal becomes common. The common becomes accepted. Speaking against any such thing becomes uncommon. Taking a stand against anything, that becomes the evil in the eyes of our society. We're there. A lot of places, including Canada, you can get arrested for hate crimes if you say that there is a biblical way to live their life. So we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, it's hard times in a lot of ways. And I know you know this. I wish I could stop it. Things are so different in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. Everything about this is different. Again, all the mocking is going to eventually stop. One thing that we have seen in chapter 6 through 18 about the tribulation is the wonderful cohesiveness of God's word. Because again, this is important to know. God tells the truth. God keeps his word. God keeps every promise that he has ever made. He keeps it. The author of Hebrews writes, it's not difficult for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So if he promises a judgment on Babylon centuries, thousands of years before, in God's clock eventually that judgment on Babylon is going to come. If God promises to keep you out of that hour, if you're saved, out of that hour of testing about to come upon the whole world, he's going to keep that promise. If he is never going to fail you, never going to desert you, you can take that one home to eternity with us. Now, there's one more essential truth that we need to consider. And it goes back to Revelation chapter 18 with us. Because again, when does this judgment take place? Because you have in chapter 18, we saw that, we're not going to read the verses, but you have in chapter 18 where you have the kings who will stand and take a look at what is happening in front of them. Verses 10 and verse 15, where they are standing from a distance. They see Babylon the Great destroyed. They see it done in 1 hour. But it's very evident that the kings and the merchants are not destroyed then who are not in Babylon, right? I mean, if they were destroyed to Babylon, they would not be standing there from a distance watching all this. They wouldn't be fearing the torment of going close to it. Now, there we'll see Babylon destroyed. But that is not their real problem. Their real problem, shortly after this, in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it and so mighty. And the great city, again, Jerusalem, was split into three parts as the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his wrath. Now, they will see that take place. They will see God give Babylon the cup of the wrath. But here's the last part of the final wrath of God judgment in the seventh bowl. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blaspheming God because the plague of the hail was because of it was so severe. So shortly after the destruction of Babylon, the last part of the wrath of God judgment comes. And it will come upon those who will be standing there watching from a distance. They are not going to escape the seventh judgment of God. Now some are going to live through it and be alive at the Lord's return. We'll put it this way. Many of those who are mourning about the loss of Babylon commercial-wise, the clock is real quickly ticking for them. And many will be destroyed when the last part of the judgment comes up. And so for those people, even that is not their real problem. back in chapter 14, we heard this already as part of the eternal gospel. Verse 6, I saw another angel flying in heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the springs of water." Verse 8, and another angel, a second one, follows, saying, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her immorality." Because as part of the eternal gospel, here is the result of those who do not obey it, such as the kings and the merchants in Revelation chapter 18. Verse 9, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord." Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, what happens with this? Those who rejoice in Revelation chapter 18, those who rejoice about Babylon beforehand and then mourn when Babylon is destroyed, every one of those people will have already received the mark of the beast. They will already have their eternal destinies determined. So everybody that is mourning about Babylon's loss, they don't believe it at this point. Their eternity, their damnation is eternal. Now even that is not the real problem that they have, as bad as that is. In chapter 14, what we first read, that's the judgment that is going to be because of one particular sin that they choose to take part of. They will choose to have the mark of the beast upon them. We saw the consequences with them. That will, again, determine their destiny eternally. But that's one sin. That's not the real problem. It is a really big problem and an eternal problem. You know what their big problem is? In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment, and the books were opened. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action that they did, they will stand before Jesus in judgment mode. We saw him in judgment mode in Revelation 1. We will see him return in judgment mode in Revelation 19. These people in Revelation chapter 18 will have to stand before a holy God in their own wickedness and give an account to him. And he shows no grace. He shows no mercy. He shows holy, righteous vengeance, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Receiving the mark of the beast, don't recommend it at all. Receiving the mark of the beast is a horrible, utterly horrible thing. But that's just one lifetime of sins. Lifetime of sins done recently in the book, anyway, in the tribulation, if you live that long. They have to give an account to God for every martyr they martyred, everything they stole, every rape they participated in. Anything that's contrary to the holiness of God, they have to give an account to. When we go to the great white throne judgment, that's the last judgment in the Bible. And Jesus sentences people to hell eternally. You do not want to go there. Now, beloved, let's close this way. It's not just prophetic matters. Although we are looking at in the book of Revelation, we're looking at people in the future. And the actions and the results of those actions are shown. But this goes to anybody. It goes to all when you die, one of two things is going to take place. The Catholic Church wants to give a middle option. That's not biblical. It is out of the pit. You're either going to go home to be in the presence of the Lord forever and all the benefits that come with that, or you are going to be in hell forever and all of the damnation benefits that come with that. Because it's not just those in Revelation chapter 18. It is everybody from Genesis chapter 4 all the way up to the last person who dies without the blood of Jesus to cover their sins, without the offer, without receiving the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those people who die now, other than the Antichrist and the false prophet, if you die lost, you will see Jesus in Revelation chapter 20. And he will judge you for every sin, every wicked thought, every wicked word, every wicked deed. And he personally, by his commandment, will cast you into hell that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, I hope if you are here and you're hearing this, and God is convicting your heart, and you don't know if you're saved or not, I would make sure. We have no guarantee from God how long our lifespan is going to be. If you're here and you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin, praise God, that's a good place to start. But you got to receive. Put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be delighted to talk with you afterwards in the prayer room if you want to come talk to us what it means to be saved, how we're saved. I want to get right with God. There's a really good answer biblically. He wants you to get right with him too. And so, beloved, do not. It weighs on me. In most likelihood, there are people here in this room who end up in hell because they did not respond to the offer of God, the salvation that he gives. Wherever the downloads end up, there will be people who listen to this download who will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, will not have any kind of grace given, and only the eternal judgment that God has. So, beloved, don't let that be true of you. Come to the prayer room. Come talk to us. We'll be delighted. Dear Lord, we know you tell the truth. Thank you for letting us get out of chapter 18. Thank you for letting us move on to other matters. Blessed Lord, you know that this is so important about whether we are right positionally before you or not, whether we are saved or lost, and eternity is at hand. I pray you'll work your good work as you see fit. We thank you and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless.